Now, today we turn our attention to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount by considering Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29. And I want to give a fair warning. I'm going to give an extended review of the Sermon on the Mount before our scripture reading today. So I don't want to throw anybody. But after all, today's text is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is calling for a verdict. He's calling for a response. You remember, this sermon got our attention with the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Tom. Back in Matthew chapter 5. And then the main point after the Beatitudes, the main point of this sermon was argued from 5:17 all the way through until 7:12. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must be of a superior kind to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then after Jesus made that point, he calls now today for decision. Which kind of righteousness will you pursue? Will you pursue the external kind of righteousness of the scribes? Or will you pursue the internal kind of righteousness that comes from an internal relationship of love with the Heavenly Father himself? Will you seek righteousness by human law keeping? Or will you humbly receive the supernatural righteousness that God gives? I spent considerable time thinking through the flow of Jesus' argument in the Sermon on the Mount this week. So bear with me as I'm going to try to summarize what we've learned so far in this sermon to help us better understand the finale that we're approaching this morning. Jesus opened the sermon teaching that God blesses or God favors or accepts those whose hearts are righteous. His shocking focus was on the internal character of the heart, not religious law keeping. In other words, you could summarize the first 16 verses as the heart of righteousness glorifies God. It's what's on the inside of the Christian that truly makes God's attributes shine publicly in the world. And then in the main body of the sermon, Jesus argues how his disciples ought to relate to the law and the prophets. You see, when you rightly understand God's self-revelation in the law and the prophets, it will transform your view of God himself. It will transform your relationship with God. True righteousness is not about external law keeping. It's not. It's about a personal relationship with your heavenly Father. Legalistic scribes and Pharisees. They view God as a miserly judge to be negotiated with. But the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes that God is our Heavenly Father. In chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, Jesus used 6 examples from legalistic tradition to illustrate how keeping man-made rules missed the entire point of God's law. God's law is only fulfilled when hearts love enemies as God has first loved them. True righteousness believes that only our Heavenly Father can perfect our love. And then in the first half of chapter 6, Jesus argues that the heart of righteousness believes that our Heavenly Father, not other people, but our Heavenly Father is who rewards our worship. True righteousness doesn't seek human recognition when we give or when we pray or when we fast. After all, the last part of chapter 6 argues that the heart of righteousness believes our Heavenly Father provides all that we need. The righteous heart doesn't worry about what we should eat or what we should wear or what we should drink. Righteousness believes our Father will provide and therefore is singularly devoted to living for his kingdom and treasuring God without double-minded anxiety in life. And finally then, as Pastor Sean taught so well last week, the first half of chapter 7 emphasized how righteousness believes our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. Oh, contrary to the self-righteous legalism, God does not deceive us. Instead, he is eager to answer when we call. And he always gives good gifts. So please notice, church, that according to the Sermon on the Mount, true righteousness is more about faith than performance. True righteousness is more about what you believe about the character of God than about the religious laws that you keep. It's the heart, the inner beliefs of a person that truly glorifies God and puts us in right relationship with the law and the prophets. Legalists fundamentally hate God. They refuse to trust his character for their security. And thus they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus preaches this sermon so that we would understand the righteous heart glorifies and obeys God. The heart of righteousness obeys God. You can't glorify God if you don't heed his words. But contrary to the scribes' legalistic righteousness, this isn't trying to earn righteousness through obedience. The obedience that Jesus is speaking about in this conclusion flows out of a heart that is already believing these truths about our Father, that our Father perfects our love and rewards our worship and provides our needs and always gives good gifts. Listen, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29 is a piercing call for the obedience of faith. That obedience which comes from or is powered by my faith in who God is as my Heavenly Father. True righteousness is marked by the heart's obedience to King Jesus. Because after all, the heart of righteousness loves my Heavenly Father and desires to obey him. So as we read now this conclusion of the sermon, you're going to notice there's at least 10 different contrasts that Jesus makes. And what he's doing is he's using a variety of illustrations to make the same point. There's no middle ground. You either possess the righteousness of God or you possess the righteousness of the scribes. You either love God from your heart or you're trying to bargain with God through your religion. You will either enter the kingdom of heaven or you will be cast away in a great fall. So as we read the text now, I ask yourself, where do I place my faith? Where am I seeking to find my righteousness and my standing with God? Out of respect for God's word, I'd invite you to stand as I read now for us Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29 from the English Standard Translation. Starting in verse 13 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as the scribes. This is God's word. You may be seated. Please pray with me now. Father, you know the piercing reality and the terrifying warning of this text. I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand it. I pray that I would preach it clearly with conviction. I pray, Father, that souls would be born again by your Spirit and by your grace today. Today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day of forgiveness. Today it would be a day of new life. Give hope. Help us. We wait on you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When our family lived in Los Angeles, we had two trees against the back fence in our backyard. Tree number one on the left, it didn't have any foliage to speak of. But tree number two on the right seemed to overflow with leaves and greenery. And so whenever someone visited our home, I would have them look out our back window, and then I'd ask, "Which tree do you think is most healthy?" And my good friends, they would sense that I was setting them up. And so we would walk out to take a closer look. And sure enough, with a change of perspective, the truth would become obvious. Tree number two was simply a tall, dead stump that had been taken over by our neighbor's flowering vine. Tree number two was dead. Although it gave a strong appearance of life from a distance, Its profession did not match its possession. And a close examination of tree number one would actually discover some small buds, signs of new life, ready to spring forth at the right season. And so, yes, surprisingly, tree number one was actually the more healthy of the two trees. Now, please listen. As we approach God's word this morning, we must humbly recognize that God has a different perspective on our soul than what we all see of each other. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's very important as we come to this scripture today, because this scripture is going to warn us that sometimes the righteousness that comes from a legalist and the righteousness that comes from a true disciple of Christ actually look the same on the outside. Both can look like sheep. Both can profess to be Christians. Both can achieve many mighty works in Jesus' name. But the difference between false professors and true possessors of righteousness comes down to the obedience of faith. The heart's obedience to King Jesus that's powered by love for God himself. This kind of righteousness only comes through personal repentance and faith. As Jesus teaches in verses 13 to 14, you start by entering God's kingdom through repentance and faith. Dear friends, I want to be very, very clear in my preaching this morning. Today is a day of salvation. You can enter God's kingdom today. You can leave here today with your sins forgiven and having received new life with Christ. But there's only one way in to God's kingdom. There's no middle ground. You only enter God's kingdom through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Consider the two different ways people try to enter the kingdom in verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and few. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You see, Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount by illustrating there's only two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness by divine accomplishment, and there's the righteousness by human achievement. And they can't be more opposite in their approaches or in their end result. Oh, sure, human law keeping is very popular. It's practiced by many. It's quite easy to justify your righteousness simply by comparing yourself with someone who's more sinful than you. And righteousness by human effort, oh, it's wide because it doesn't cost you anything. In fact, it actually bolsters your pride and your self-significance and your self-importance. But listen carefully. If you choose to content yourself with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that way leads to eternal destruction. There is a way that leads to eternal life, but it is narrow and restrictive. You can only enter if you repent from sin's self-reliance. You must receive poverty of spirit. You must mourn your sin against God. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow Christ in the worship of humble submission. Listen, if your Christianity has never cost you your self-righteousness, then you are not saved. You're on the wide road. with all the other false professors. Because at its core, repentance crucifies self-righteousness and self-reliance. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven until you agree that God's ways are better than your ways and you forsake all attempts at self-justification. You only enter God's kingdom through faith in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You believe God's good gift of Christ for you. Heaven's righteousness comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus died on the cross for your justification. Jesus rose from the dead to give you newness of life. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated even now, to guarantee that you will persevere and you will endure to the end. Salvation is all by God's doing, and it's a free gift by grace to you. Religious legalism only leads to destruction. So repent of your pride and your self-righteousness. Jesus is speaking to religious people here. Put your saving faith in the work of Christ in your place that will lead you to eternal life. Will you repent of self-righteousness and believe in Christ alone? Now, verses 15 to 23 illustrate how a disciple grows. Once you've entered the kingdom, how do you grow in righteousness as part of the kingdom? You grow by hearing and doing God's word. So righteous actions or righteous fruit only grow out of a heart that is controlled by God's Spirit. Again, note the stark contrast between the two kinds of righteousness shown in verses 15 to 23. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, a prophet here means someone who speaks on behalf of God. He's not talking about someone who's telling the future. He's talking about one who is God's spokesperson. And Jesus says, you must not listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. They are false teachers of works righteousness. They claim to be my children. They appear to be religious on the outside, but inwardly, what are their hearts like? Their hearts are like a predator, like a wolf, like an enemy to you. Beware of any teaching that focuses on human achievement as the source of your righteousness. Now, verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The obvious answer is no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. In other words, the fruit comes from the root. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, true righteousness grows when you reject the deceptive lies of works-oriented religion. Don't be fooled, church, by people that are popular or people that have a good reputation or people that are wealthy or people that are persuasive, people that do miraculous signs. False teachers claim to have the authority of God behind them, but in fact, they are your mortal enemies. Did you notice the repeated phrase in verse 16 and verse 20? You will recognize them by their fruits. What does that mean? It means the false teaching of works religion does not have the power to change someone's heart on the inside. Over time, legalists will only grow more and more self-righteous, more and more self-loving, more and more self-reliant. Only the gospel of righteousness by divine accomplishment has the power to free a person's soul from the slavery to sin and to free us from sin's self-worship. The effect of a true prophet is that his followers grow in the fruit of the Spirit, especially the supernatural expression of divine love. So humbly examine your own life. Are you listening to teachers of the true gospel? Are you growing? Are there growing evidences in your life of spiritual change that is brought about by your faith in what you are being taught? Let's pick up the scripture in verse 21 as Jesus continues to contrast these two kinds of righteousness. Verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will, underline the word does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, now he's speaking about the final judgment day. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Notice in your name is in there three times. In the Greek, it's in the front of every phrase, meaning it's emphatic. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are workers of lawlessness. Now, verses 21 to 23 may be the most shocking paragraph in all of the scriptures. Jesus says, your words and your works are not sufficient to prove that you are righteous. You may have signed a card, you might have walked a aisle, you might have raised your hand, you might have said a prayer. You can call yourself a Christian, you can teach the Bible in the name of Jesus, you can cast out demons in the name of Jesus, you can do amazing ministry that's effective in the name of Jesus, and still not be qualified for the kingdom of heaven. Completely different outcomes. Because you have a completely different relationship with God Himself. And it shows in how you relate to His Word. Verse 21 contrasts the one who does the will of my Father with workers of lawlessness in verse 23. Remember, both groups preached and accomplished powerful ministry in Jesus' name. The only difference is the people in verse 21 were doing the Father's will out of a heart-born love for the Father, while those in verse 23 were doing Christian ministry in order to prove that they were good enough for God. Church, these verses should cause us to tremble. Does God know you personally? Do you know Him as your heavenly Father? Do you love Him? Are you safe with Him? Do you believe that He is good? Do you believe His character, or do you instead, this is the dangerous part, do you just believe in a set of good doctrine and you believe in your own faithful ministry? Jesus is calling religious people to truly submit their hearts to the Spirit's control. Because only the fruit of the Spirit can satisfy God's law. Only the work of Christ in us can fully be sufficient to make us righteous. Your religious words and your religious works are not enough. You must joyfully love God from your heart and worship Him out of obedience that comes from faith to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can only enter the kingdom of heaven through repentance and faith. You will only grow by hearing and doing God's word out of your love for Christ and who He is. And finally, verses 24 to 27 illustrate how a righteous life ends. Righteousness ends by trusting your Heavenly Father for your eternal security. You must not trust yourself for your eternal standing with God. Put your confidence in the character of your Heavenly Father for your eternal security. Again, note the contrast. As Jesus continues in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, that's the one who obeys God's word, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that's the disobedient. They sit in the same church. They hear the same sermon. He's like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, what does the rock mean? If you look in the text, it's clear. Follow the pronouns. The rock refers to these words of mine. In other words, the heart of righteousness truly believes what God has said and acts accordingly. God-given righteousness builds your life on the foundation of these words of mine, God's words. Now, you noticed, right, as we read through this, that what was the same between the wise and the foolish builder? There's a number of things that are the same. They both heard God's word. They perhaps could both even quote it. They both attended the same church. They both experienced the same storms in life. And they both experienced the same standards of judgment at the end of their life. That's what's referred to by this metaphor of the storms that are beating against them. But the difference in the final outcome of their lives was that the end of the scribe's kind of righteousness was a very great and surprising fall. Because their entire life was built on the shifting sands of human performance, works-oriented religious righteousness, man's ideas. Loved ones, listen and hear King Jesus' conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount. You must choose Jesus as your King. You must choose Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Verse 28 says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Notice the contrast there between Jesus and the scribes. Authority is a huge theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Look at this. Jesus is King. He has authority. He has power. He's the King. But don't just be amazed by that, like the crowds were. Don't just be amazed that Jesus' kind of righteousness is different, so radically different from all other kinds of religion in the world. Don't just be amazed at that. You must go on to repent. You must go on to love your Heavenly Father for who He is, believing that He is good. You must choose the narrow path of life. You must choose to submit to Jesus as your teacher of righteousness. There is no middle ground. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. There's many wrong ways that all lead to destruction and a very great fall. So choose life today. Dear soul, I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know how many years people have thought that you were a Christian. But I'm begging you, humble your pride. Repent of your self-reliance. Surrender your heart to the words, the life-giving words of Jesus Christ. For it is your faithful obedience to his words that give proof that you have received his righteousness. Come today. Know the joy of righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray for my loved ones here today. Father, those of us who have been born again, it's not because we've done anything ourselves right. It's all by your grace. It's all by your doing. It's all by your mercy. Our salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, oh, for your glory alone. And so, Father, we pray that your amazing Spirit would cause souls to be born again this morning, that you would give faith, that you would cause love to grow up like a rich plant in the fertile soil of a soft heart this morning, that they would believe that you are good and that you are the rewarder of those who seek you, them, and that you are a provider of all that we need and that you are trustworthy. Oh, cause us to love you more than we love ourselves, Father. Please transform us more and more into the image of your Son as you increase our faith. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified as our souls seek to magnify you today. Through Christ alone, we pray. Amen.